Amen. Twice over in verse 1 and verse 27, we read those comforting words of the Saviour, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then the little added phrase, "Neither let it be afraid." Let not your heart be troubled. Now, you cannot say today, and even if you miss all that I say, even if you have a little doze or a little sleep during the service, even if online you've disappeared into the kitchen to make yourself a cup of tea or else put on the dinner or whatever it is, you cannot say today that you have not heard from God. You can't say that. I've given you the text already. Twice over, the number of witnesses in Scripture. God's witnessing to His Word today. God has a word for you today. God has given me a word for you today. And that word is found in John chapter 14, verse 1, and the little phrase in verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled. The Lord knows your heart today. The Lord knows my heart today. And God speaks the word into your soul today. And He has a word for you, young person. Yes, those up in the gallery, those on the ground floor, those that are listening online. God has a word for you. And that word is, let not your heart be troubled. It was Job who said in chapter 14 of his book, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days." And we know that. Time is short, and we believe that, but it's this part we don't like. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Think of it, full of trouble. And often the cup is full. Now I know when I look at the troubles in my life and I compare them to others, they're meaningless. Some of God's dear people are going through the valley. Some are under a cloud, that's for sure. Some are pressed out of measure. Some are broken. There's no doubt that some are weary and some are burdened today with trials and troubles that you and I will never have. And you should thank the Lord today that you're not in their shoes. I'm telling you, you should thank the Lord. And what we see when we go into hospitals and into nursing homes and residential homes and into families that have been bereaved and into crisis homes and into people who have difficulties and problems that you're trying to help and pastor, I say this to you. You should get on your knees today and thank the Lord. And that's not to lessen any of your trouble, nor mine. That you're not passing through some of the things that they're going through. There but for the grace of God, and I don't know why, go I. His friend Eliphaz, he had this to say. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. That was never God's purpose in creation. God never created man for trouble. He did not create man to be a few days neither. Man would have lived forever if Adam would have obeyed God and not taken of the forbidden tree. He would have had immortality as far as the body is concerned. He never would have died. He never would have had trouble. And trouble has come into the world because of the chaos and corruption and crisis of sin. And we're living in a damaged and a defiled and a very dangerous world, especially for our young people. I had little as a believer to contend with. To what you have, young person, we should pray every day, and I trust you do, for your children and for our young people, that God would be merciful and help them through the difficulties of life. It was the Apostle Paul said, because we're thinking now not only of man being born into this world, that's unregenerate man. He's a few days and full of trouble. Man is born unto trouble, as Eliphaz said, as the sparks fly upward. That's the unregenerate man. That's you and I even before we're saved. And then you want to add to that as a believer, by the way. You want now to add to that. That's right, the cup is filling up each and every day. The Apostle Paul said, writing to young Timothy, and he was only a young man starting out in the ministry, and he said this to young Timothy. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The Lord Jesus Christ, looking on His beleaguered disciples, He said these words to them, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Of course, He qualifies that by saying, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He reminds them that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He reminds them in the midst of their trouble, they have the comfort of knowing that their hearts are not to be troubled because the Lord is with them and the Lord will take good care of them. You know, it is a biblical principle and it is a scriptural truth that in this world, Christians, or should we now say believers, because there are so many take the name Christian and they're not born again Christians at all. So we'll use the term believer. We'll use the term, although it's a scriptural term, by the way, Christian. But believers now will encounter trouble in this world. That is a biblical principle. The Lord Jesus said, listen to it, it is impossible, but offenses must come. They must come. And all that will seek now to follow the Lord, that's what it means to live godly in Christ Jesus, to follow the path of the righteous and to stay on that path and never deviate and to hold fast your principles and your convictions founded upon the Word of God. And when you stand on God's Word, the Lord says, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Don't be surprised when the world attacks you. Don't be surprised when the world turns against you. And we have had the opposition, antagonism of the world. We protested in our capital city against the Pride March. And we stood there. And they took up the so-called hate speech of a street preacher. But not one mention of the vile comments that were made against us. And the counter-protest, which was, by the way, illegal, completely illegal, in opposition to us. And we were under restriction in law, and we kept it. But they weren't. Lawlessness. Not a word. Not a visit from the police to the manse. But a visit to our church in Sandown by the police. On the behavior of Christians, which was false, by the way. And yet the vile comments and things were said. But I'll tell you this, it didn't faze us one bit, not one bit. And tens of thousands of them, and about 60 of us, I want to tell you the peace we had, the thought that we were there to uphold the Lord's name and his honor and his glory. I want to tell you something. I've been to services, I've been to meetings, I've had missions. We have seen the Lord work, move, save and restore and bless. But I tell you, there's no peace. There's no joy like standing before a godless world and upholding the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of his word. And when the Lord stands with you and the Lord shields you and surrounds you, you just feel an aminness. You feel totally invincible. And you just have this inner calm and peace. And I mean this. It doesn't matter how vile and how wicked they oppose. The Lord says, I have overcome the world. Peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Therefore, it is a biblical principle that we as believers will encounter trouble in this world. However, unlike the ungodly's troubles, unlike the unbeliever's troubles, believers' troubles have a purpose. You remember that. That is not the case with the unregenerate, those who are not saved, and we should pray the Lord would have mercy and God would save them. But for you as a child of God, remember this, your troubles have a purpose. They are not just something happening to you. They're not something that somehow you don't deserve. They're not something, by the way, that are unfair. They're not. And I never want to lessen anybody's trouble. And I never want in any way to do away with the heartache and the pain that a believer goes through and the troubles that they encounter. I never want to lessen them. I never want to say to you that it doesn't really matter and they don't really count. They do. They're personal to you. They're hard to bear. I know that. And we all have our crosses to carry. You may have a heavier cross than mine today. I, tomorrow, may have a heavier cross than you. We don't know what cross the Lord will put upon our shoulder. But we know this. It's suited to me. It's just the right weight. It fits into the groove of my shoulder. And I can carry it with God's strength and help up the hill of difficulty. But I'll tell you this, The Bible tells me of your troubles, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And I know if you possibly can, and oft times in troubles we can't, but if you possibly can, no matter what cloud you're under, what valley you're going through, what trial you're facing, what trouble or opposition is coming against you, whatever anxiety you have, whatever worry you have, what burden you carry now, I want to remind you that it's working together for your good and for his eternal glory. You know the Lord has it measured. Did you know that? He has it measured. He will not allow you to carry a heavier weight. It'll never crush you. Or you might stumble a little. The Lord himself carrying his own cross. Who said he stumbled. I want to tell you something. The Lord will never put on you something he cannot give you grace to bear. And he will bear you up. He will hold you up. And we thought about that. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble last Lord's Day. He's that strength that you need. But you know, the disciples were in great trouble in these chapters. And I don't want to deal with them all, but I just want to point them out to you. If you look with me here in chapter 13, if you just turn back a page, look at chapter 13, verse 21. And I trust you have your Bible open. Look at the Word of God. It's better than listening to me. Look at what it says, chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. That was a bombshell. This was a family. They had served the Lord for 3 years. They had been under perhaps death threat along with the Lord. They had been faithful. They have stood out from the crowd. They felt that they were one and they knew each other. And now the Lord's saying, one of us will betray? Never. No, Lord, no, no. Don't be saying that. One of us is a traitor. One of us will betray you. Of course, not knowing the scripture. Not knowing the very one who had the bag, who was a thief already and was already planning it, but the Lord knew. The Lord says, one of you will betray me to the enemy. I know it was a big bombshell. That troubled them. That concerned them. And the Lord knew it. And if that wasn't enough, and we know that oft time trouble comes in the plural troubles. Look at chapter 13 and verse 33 and 36. Because not only would one betray them, but Christ now would be leaving them. Look what it says in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, I'm going to be leaving you. Of course, he was going to be crucified. They'll not have the physical presence of Christ as they did. They will have the spiritual presence through his Spirit. And Christ himself would never leave them nor forsake them. But they would not have the physical presence of Christ. And let me tell you, they followed him. They saw him every day. They sat at his feet. They heard the word from his mouth. They saw his handiwork and miracles, the healing of all sickness and disease. They saw his goodness. They listened to his teaching. They followed him. He fed them. He cared for them. He sat with them. He slept alongside them. He walked along the road with them. They had time together when they came apart and rested. They're on the boat together. You think about it all. 3 years they got to know him, and now he's leaving them. That's a big blow. One of you will betray me. What? A traitor in our midst? Which one? And they all were suspicious of one another. And then he says, I'm leaving you. That was a bombshell. And as I said to you, if that wasn't enough to bear, then the Lord reveals to them something else. Look at chapter 13 again. Look at verses 37 and 8. Look what it says there. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. My wife was in Israel. As you know, because of my past, I can't get into Israel, but she decided to go without me. It's the best 2 weeks she ever had in her life, apparently. And I give her enough money. I give her enough money. And then there's a wee chorus came to mind. She hadn't phoned me for about 3 days. I mean that, about 3 days. And I thought, she's bound to contact me. I says, well, if her money runs out, she definitely will. And they work on the shekel over there. And I thought of a little hymn, a little chorus that says, my shekels are gone. And here's me. I should be singing that very soon. But she phoned me about 4 days into the holiday, but she said it was so busy. But the remarkable thing, she made comment just the other day in the car, not knowing I was preaching on this. And she says, you know, I was at the very spot where Peter denied the Lord. And Dr. John Douglas was telling us about the discourse with the disciples. And then he was brought to the judgment. And then Peter was standing nearby. And they were near the spot where Peter was actually standing. And as Dr. Douglas was actually expounding about the Lord saying, you'll deny me, and then being tried, and then Peter being tested by the young maid and so on, and then Peter denying the Lord, just as Mr. Douglas was speaking, the cock crew. And June says the hair on her head stood up. It wouldn't have stood up in mine. The back of it would have. But she says it was so, so powerful, poignant. And then the Lord says, one of you shall betray me. I'm about to leave you. And then Peter, you will deny me. Peter? No. Or maybe one of the other disciples. Not Peter. He is the man. He is the stalwart. He is a pillar, as Paul said in the church. He is an individual we look up to. Peter gives the lead, you know. Peter is the hub apart from Christ. And if you leave us, Lord, then we have still got Peter. But Peter's going to deny you. That's a bombshell. And then the Lord looked upon their hearts. One of you will betray me. I'm going to believe in you. Peter, you'll deny me. And the Lord looked at their hearts. And then he said to them immediately, he moved. He wouldn't leave them like that. He wouldn't just let it hang in the air. He moved immediately and he says, now let not your hearts be troubled. This is all for a glorious purpose. You'll understand later, because he said that to Peter, didn't he? I don't want to wash your feet, Lord. The Lord says, if you don't wash me, or I won't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And then what happened? The Lord says, what I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. You may not know what's happening now. One of you betrays me. I believe in you. Expedient that I go away, the comforter wouldn't come. And not only that, I go to Calvary to prepare the place for you. I go to heaven where I'll be praying for you. I'll send my spirit to comfort and to equip you for Christian service. Peter, you'll deny me, but you'll write 2 letters to my church for generations to come. You'll be able to tell them, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeketh to go about, and he will try you. And he will speak in his first epistle, won't he? And he will tell us about the fiery trial, which is to test you. Peter's been through it all. It's all necessary, all needful for his church. And so the Lord moves right away. And on 2 occasions, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, what a word from God. If I was to finish here and you say, wish you would. If I was to finish here, you've got a word from God. You've got a word from God. I want to tell you, let not your heart be troubled. The Lord's doing something here, and I'll just summarize it very briefly. First of all, the Lord is pointing you or them to himself. That's what he's doing here. In verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Look at verse 1. Ye believe in God, believe in me. Believe also in me. Believe in me. In other words, what the Lord Jesus desires now is to comfort his persecuted saints with the thoughts of himself. He says, I want you to believe in me. I want you to trust me. I know what I'm doing. I want you to trust me. Don't question. I tell you this, and I never want in any way, shape, or form to promote Islam or to push the example of a Muslim. But in all of their troubles, they bow in submission and say, it's the will of Allah. And by the way, I cannot find in my Hebrew Bible where God is ever called Allah. And Allah is an impersonal God. Allah is a God who never, now listen to me, and I know we're streaming live and Muslims can challenge us on these things if they want, but Allah is an impersonal God. Did you know that? He's not like Jehovah. Allah does not deal with human beings according to Muslim religion the way the God of Israel does. God has a personal relationship and encounter with his people. He resides in their hearts. He speaks to them. He's alongside them. I tell you, he's the true and he's the living God. And we reject any notion of Muhammad being a mediator between us and God. We don't believe it one bit. We reject also the false teachings of Islam and the Muslim. And I'm telling you, they're growing. Christians in England are suffering now at the hands of their theology and philosophy. And they're being challenged. And the deity of Christ is the very thing they're challenging. They don't believe for one moment that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is. Of course, they don't understand the difference between his deity and his humanity. They can't differentiate in the New Testament, but we can. And we know when he's speaking as a man and when he's speaking as God. But I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you believe in God? Believe in me. What he's saying is, you believe in God, I am God. That's what he's saying here. And he's God. And in the fact that he's God, he's saying to you, child of God, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in me. And if he's God, he's always the same. In other words, Jesus Christ, the same. You can't say that of a human being. You can only say that of God. Jesus Christ, the same. The same yesterday. The same today and the same forever. All may change, Jesus never. Glory to his name. You cannot say that the Lord loved me yesterday, but he doesn't love me today. That is not true. He's the same. You cannot say when you're blessed, the Lord loves me, and when bad things come into your life, he doesn't. You can't say it. He says, believe that I am God. I'm always the same. That is, his love for you never changes. His grace is sufficient. His mercy endureth forever. His promises can never be broken. We could elaborate, but I don't want to. He's not only always the same, but he's all-knowing. As God veiled in human flesh, he's a man and he can identify with our problems and with our troubles. He's a man who's acquainted with our grief, and yet he's deity veiled in humanity. That is, he has the quality of mercy as a man, and he has the power of God to care and to help, and he's all-knowing. He knows what you're going through. Did he not say before he had the discourse with Nicodemus, did he not say in chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus knew what was in man, for he knew the very thoughts of man? That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He knows what you're going through. He understands what's best for you, and therefore you should leave the unknown future in his hand, and you should learn, like the rest of us are doing, learn to trust him. And where you cannot trace the Lord, you must trust him. He will not fail you. He will not cause you a needless tear. And as God, he's not always the same. And he's not only all-knowing, but he's all-powerful. Be of good cheer, he said in chapter 16, which belongs to the same discourse that began in chapter 13 in the upper room. This is what is known as the upper room discourse. This is the very chapters where the Lord literally prayed. And the Lord ministered to these disciples. It's the one sermon, the one message, the one discourse. And he says to those disciples, in the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Let not your heart be troubled. I have overcome the world. Believe in me, I'm God. And therefore I'm all powerful. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is impossible with God. I want to say, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Take heart, child of God, today. Let not your heart be troubled. I want to tell you, as God, he is always present. You may feel, and there are times, I can tell you there are times, and I don't feel the Lord is with me. But that doesn't mean he's not. There are times whenever I cannot sense his presence. Even as I seek his face. Even as I cry out to him. Even through my tears. Even as I pour out my soul to him, sometimes it feels he's not there. It's as if he's forsaken me. It's as if I have grieved him by my backsliding and my prayerless and careless ways, that somehow he'll remove me from ministry, for I have not been faithful to him. And I know my own sins and thousands more. And we know our own weaknesses and failures. And we know that he is a holy God and a righteous God. I personally know of the vocation to which I'm called. And I don't treat it lightly. And if you'd have been in my closet this morning, you would understand what I'm saying. I don't treat it lightly. There's times whenever you feel, even coming from the prayer house to the pulpit, is the Lord at all with me? But I remind my own heart, where I cannot trace him, or if I cannot even sense him, I know he's there. I believe he's there. And he is there. And he's doing something special. Something that sometime, maybe in the future or in eternity, he will show me. But I must trust him. I must believe that he said, I will never. And in the original, it's five times repeated that word. I will never, 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 never leave thee. And the word really means to abandon, to leave you as an orphan. It's like a mother who sets her children at the door of social services and walks away. It's like the father that leaves the marital home and abandons his children after the death of his wife. And what the Lord's saying, I will never leave you as orphans. I will be a loving, caring father to you. You are my children and always will be. And it's always the same. He points them to himself. You notice very quickly, to comfort their hearts, he points them to their home. Look at verse 2. That's a tremendous verse. We know it inside out. Many of our boys and girls here could actually quote this verse. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He points them not only to himself to comfort them, but he points them to their home. And what a comfort. Can I ask you a question, child of God? Look at me now. Look at me. Upstairs. Young person, older person, downstairs. I want you to look at me and listen to me. I want to ask you a question. I'm getting personal. I want to come close to you today. Did you think about heaven last week? Did you think about heaven in the month of August? Did you? Did you think about heaven in July? Maybe the only thing you thought of, like me, was the rain, and you wish it was away. Did you think of heaven this past while? This is the Lord's day. What has the Lord done for you, saved you, and he's prepared a place for you? Heaven. When was the last time you thought seriously about heaven? That's your eternal home. I guarantee you, you looked at the hotel you were going to and the destination and the venue you were heading to, and you looked at all the scenery. You looked at all the places you could go. I'm sure you had it well planned. You had it on the internet. You had it in the magazine. And then you had pictures from someone else, a friend. Look at that place there. Look at the hotel you're going to. Look at the style and luxury there. Look at the beach. Look at all the shopping areas. All those walks. Look at the mountains. You've it all planned and you're just so excited. The day comes for you to go. But you've seen it all before. You've looked at it. You've thought about it. Well, heaven is our home. I want to tell you something. It will lighten our burden when we're going through our trials to think of our heavenly home. Because those trials will never last forever. We have everlasting consolation. Did you know that? And Paul speaks about our light affliction, which is but for a moment working for us, that exceeding more an eternal great reward. What a place it is. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I know there are many believers and they want to go to heaven, but they just don't want to go now. They just don't want to go. and such a mighty boom across the earth, and Christ appeared. It's too late. That's why you must come to Christ today, right now, and be sure that you're saved. And may God have mercy on your soul. Loving Father, take only that which is of thyself and own it. Back at home, burn it in and bless it. May we leave the house prayerfully. May we leave the house carefully, pondering the things we have heard. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless in the afternoon with the open air. Bring us back again to the house in the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And Father, save the lost. Restore the backslidden. Revive the church. Glorify thy dear Son. And the people of God said, Amen.